out last night to put on that dinner. It was a great success. Food was great. Everything was great. The fellowship was great. So put on your calendars next winter when we do that adult fellowship dinner. Make sure you don't miss it. It was a really good time. Today is Palm Sunday, where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which kind of marks the start of the Holy Week. We are going to stay in our survey. I'm not doing a message based upon Palm Sunday. Next week, I will take a break from our survey and do a special Easter message for Easter Sunday. We have those four services. The first one is 6:30 a.m. at Skipper's Cove Beach Club for the sunrise, and then we have 8:30, 10, and 11:30. So right now we're continuing on our survey of the Old Testament. We're going to be in 1 Kings. If you're new or haven't been keeping up with us, you can download our church app and see all those sermons and keep track, because basically what we're doing is we're giving you an overview of the entire Old Testament. So this way you kind of have a handle, or we kind of have a handle on where everything fits and how it all points to Jesus. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to pray and then we're going to get right into the message. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful, Lord, that we could celebrate this week, Lord, the fact that you gave your life away for us, Lord. We're so thankful for that, but we know that you did not just die and stay buried. You rose again to prove that you are God. And we just pray, Lord, this week, as many people are hearing about this, thinking about this, news magazines are writing about things to the nature of Easter and the resurrection. I just pray, Lord, that you would use all those opportunities in our lives to point people to you and your saving love and your saving grace and the fact that you are a God who desperately loves us so much so that you're willing to die for us. So I'm thankful for that. So I pray now, as we continue on in our study of the Old Testament, I pray, Lord, that we would be aware of all the things that you put into place that point to your son Jesus dying for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So last week we left off at the end of 2 Samuel, in which David is the king of Israel. And today we're going to start off with that, but David is now an old man. The purpose of the first book of Kings was to communicate the history of the united monarchy under David's son Solomon, and then record the division of the kingdom. So this is where the division of the kingdom is going to come to north and south. It also records the spiritual issues that led to those events. So essentially today what we're going to do is we're going to learn five lessons from the life of King Solomon. So we're starting off, Solomon is anointed king in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, David speaks up to his son. So I want you to look at 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. It was actually the scripture reading for this morning, but I'll read it again. It says this: "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" So basically what's happening here is David, he anointed his son as king, and he's giving his son instructions and saying, listen, Solomon, the Lord should be the center of your life. You should obey his commands. And when you do, you are going to prosper. So the first lesson that we're going to learn from Solomon is this: he obeyed the Lord and he prospered. At this point, technically, this was advice from King David, his father, but Solomon actually walked in those ways. He obeyed the Lord and he prospered. See, the truth is, this is something that every believer should live by. This is something that every one of us should live by. See, we have to remember about God's commands is this: God's commands are given to us not because he's picky or he likes things a certain way. God's commands are given to us because they are for our benefit. And God is saying, when you listen to my commands, your life will be prosperous. And now when I say prosper, most of us probably think of riches and wealth and all the different things. So don't let your mind automatically go to what the world says prosperity is. The prosperity that God will give us is that you or I will accomplish what he's called us to accomplish in our life, in whatever role he has put us in. You get that? So basically God's saying, if you obey, you're going to prosper in the areas that I've called you to be in your roles, in your responsibilities. So Solomon's prosperity was directly connected to his obedience. Basically, his dad was saying to him, if you continue the way that you should go, you will remain a good king. Okay, you will remain a good king, and God's people would be cared for. My question for you is this. What has God called you to be good at? What's a role in your life that God has called you to? Maybe being a spouse. Maybe you're a spouse. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a friend. Maybe you're a coworker. Maybe you're an employee. Maybe you're the employer. Whatever roles you fill in life, if you want to be good at those things and you want to prosper at those things, what God is saying, obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. So you have to look at your life and say, okay, what am I called to? And how does God want me to act in these certain roles? When you start to do that, what happens is you will experience prosperity in those areas. And here's why. Because God knows best. God knows best. The next lesson that we're going to learn from Solomon is this, is Solomon was selfless. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3, if you turn over a page. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. Now, this is a very famous account, and here's what it says. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David to his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at high places, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" So God appeared to Solomon. He appeared to Solomon and basically said, "I'll give you whatever you want." Could you imagine? Could you imagine God tapping you on the shoulder like, "Hey, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want." Some of you are like, "Okay, whatever I want, God?" Well, the selfless request of Solomon was, "Give me wisdom and discernment so I can govern your people." That's what he wanted. Okay, God's saying, "Whatever you want," and Solomon says, "I want wisdom and discernment so I can govern your people." What a selfless request. God, I want to do the best for your people. I want to put you and your people first before me. Now I want to ask you a question. Would you consider yourself a selfless person? Would you consider yourself a selfless person? If so, why? You know, selflessness is putting the needs of others before your own needs, wants, and desires. Is that you? If God were to ask you, what do you want? Would that request focus solely in on you and your needs? Here's the thing. Solomon realized his role and responsibility and was basically saying back to God, God, I want to do the best I can for you, for your name, and for your people. But interestingly enough, some of you might know the rest of the account. In verse 10, it picks up. Here's how the Lord responded. In verse 10, it says this, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I am now according to your word, and behold, I will give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So here's God's response. Solomon, since you put me and my work before yourself, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you more than you've ever asked. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you health. I'm going to make you the person that everybody's like, wow, this guy is the amazing king. Well, why? Because he put God and the needs of others before himself. Think about this. When you put the needs of others first, oftentimes your life is blessed, and the truth is God will take care of you. Have you ever experienced that? You put the needs of others before yourself. You feel a blessing because you're like, man, this feels good. I'm doing what God has called me to do. But not only that, God amazingly takes care of you. You know what? Many times we're afraid to put the needs of others before ourselves because we feel if I put the needs of others, my needs are not going to be met. We feel like, you know what, if I put their needs first, if I take care of them before me, my needs might not be met. But the miracle of selfless living, and I say miracle of selfless living, is God takes care of us and then some. See, here's what was going on here. God did this for Solomon. The reason why he did it is because he realized that Solomon was the type of guy that if I give him more, he's going to use it more. He's actually going to use his wealth and his influence to make my name great among my people. That's what God realized. Listen to 1 Kings 4. If you turn over to 1 Kings 4, verse 20 through 21, it says this, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. God did this for Solomon, and Solomon kept on using his wealth and influence to bless other people, to bless God's people. There was great prosperity under King Solomon, and out of that prosperity, there was also peace and tranquility. Historically, this was the best time for God's people. They had this good, godly leader who was putting God and other people before himself. During that time, culture was formed, and wisdom and music came out of this. Let's look at verse 32 in chapter 4. It says this, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs. You know the book of Proverbs? He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Not 1,000 songs, 1,005. Okay, don't forget that. Here's the thing. During that time, there was culture being formed. People were happy and prosperous. It was probably around this time he wrote the book of Song of Solomon, or some call it Song of Songs. This was a moment that in Israel's history, in God's people's history, that people were prospering, people were happy. Think about this for a moment. When there is a good and godly leader, and everyone is blessed and being taken care of, why wouldn't things be going well? Think about the world we live in. When you see good, godly leaders rise up, things go well. When you see ungodly, bad leaders rise up, there's turmoil. And we see that all over the world, in every single country. We see this rhythm of bad leaders and good leaders. Here's the thing. When you have a good and godly leader, things are going to go well and progress is going to happen and God's name is going to be glorified. The next thing that we'll learn from Solomon is this. He pointed people to God. Following through chapters 5-8, Solomon's crowning religious achievement was the magnificent temple he built in Jerusalem. His father David always wanted to build this temple, but God would not allow David to build the temple because David was a man of war. As Norman Geisler states, it was more fitting that Solomon, a man of peace, would build the temple. So Solomon built the temple. He dedicated the vessels in the temple. He dedicated the entire building. But Solomon also realized something, that God is not contained to the temple, but the temple was a place to point people to God. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, if you keep on following along. 1 Kings chapter 8 in verse 27. And this is Solomon speaking. He says, verse 27 in chapter 8 says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, to the place of which you have said, 'My name shall be there,' that may listen to your prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." Solomon, what he did was he used his authority and his resources to build something that pointed people to God. That's what he was doing. He was building a place of worship to point people to God. He realized God was not contained to the temple. He realized that the heavens and the earth could not contain the glory of God. But basically what he was doing is he was building this structure so that the people could worship and so that the people were pointed to God. He used all his authority, his resources and wealth to build this. Let me ask you a question. Do you use your authority and resources to point people to Jesus? Do you use what you have to point people to Jesus? See, the most amazing thing that Jesus did for us was dying for us. This week we celebrate that. On Good Friday, we'll look and remember his crucifixion, the fact that he was crucified on our behalf for our sins. He came to die on your behalf and my behalf. The scriptures tell us 3 days later, like we'll celebrate next Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead to prove that he was God. The scriptures also tell us this, that all who believe will have eternal life. If you've never heard that, if you think that you're getting to heaven by being good, you need to hear that the only way to heaven is through trusting that Jesus died to pay for your sins on the cross, that Jesus rose to prove that he was God. That's the only way to heaven. It's the only road to heaven. It's not about good works. It's about faith in Jesus. But then, once you come to faith, one of the calls of the Christian is to point people to Jesus, to go and tell others about Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Do you use your resources to point people to Jesus? Do you use your position to point people to Jesus? You know, as a pastor, I think about this a lot. As a leader, I think about this a lot. Not only do I want to point people to Jesus now, but am I setting up the next generation to continue to point people to Jesus? Remember, it's not about us. It's about Jesus, and it's about pointing people to Jesus. You know, one of the huge blessings for me in this past year has been that little addition sitting right next to us, right? So if all goes well and all the inspections go through, we're going to be able to open that up next Sunday on Easter Sunday. So I'm so happy about that. But here's what I'm also happy about. You've used your resources to build that, right? And it's going to be paid off in full. So we're not going to have a loan. You use your resources to do that. But here's what I'm really excited about. Just like they did 40 years ago building this facility, and now we're adding to it, we're going to be setting the next generation up to continue to do ministry, to continue to be a lighthouse in this community to point people to Jesus. God gives us position. God gives us authority. God gives us resource. So we need to use that to actually point people to Jesus. And you know what? It's not about us. It's always about Jesus. So if we could pave the way for others, one, to see Jesus, if we could pave the way for the next generation to make it easier for them to point people to Jesus, that's what we should be doing. Solomon was doing that at this point. Solomon was doing that. He was using his authority and resources to point people to Jesus. As chapters 9 through 10 unfold, we see Solomon brought political stability to the land, but unfortunately, this was actually going to be part of his downfall. It made him turn to the wrong path, because the way that Solomon brought political stability was he married many women from different nations as treaties for political stability. So in other words, he would take a princess from another nation and be like, okay, let's make a deal. I'll make her my wife. We'll take care of your people. There'll be no war. We'll have peace. And this is what Solomon started to do. So the next lesson that we're going to learn from King Solomon is this, that he turned away from the Lord. He turned away from the Lord at this point. If you remember back in chapter 2, David told Solomon, if you stay on the right path of obedience, there would be prosperity. If not, things are not going to go well. This has been a recurring theme, hasn't it, in the Old Testament? Listen to God and things will go well. Don't listen to God and don't expect things to go well. That's basically the way it's been. So Solomon, obviously, is another example of a very godly man who got off track. So chapter 11 records Solomon's turn away from the Lord. If you turn over to chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says this, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite woman, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Listen to this. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. I would hate to see this guy's honey-do list, okay? That's a lot of wives. And his wives, listen to what they did, turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. So the Lord warned. The Lord warned him, and he did not heed the warning. Because he desired political peace, and because he desired power, and apparently he really liked the ladies. Okay? So Solomon fell. Solomon obviously had his weaknesses, and he ignored the warnings from the Lord. The Lord said, don't let your people, or don't you, take other wives of other faiths, of other nations, because they're going to turn your heart away from me, and they're going to turn your heart into worship of them rather than me. So he had these weaknesses. God forewarned him about those weaknesses, but he still did not listen to God's warnings. Well, I have a question for you this morning. What are your weaknesses? What are your weaknesses? I suspect that you know what the Lord has to say about those weaknesses because you've been dealing with these, right? There have been struggles in your life. Maybe it's things like outbursts of anger. You're like, okay, you know, I know anger is not a sin. The scriptures tell us anger is not a sin, but what we do in our anger can be a sin. So maybe you're just given to outbursts of anger and you're really mean-spirited to people. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's coarse language. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's drunkenness. Maybe it's substance abuse. Maybe it's deceitfulness. Maybe it's just full-on being unappreciative for the blessings that God has given you in life. The list of sins can go on, but we have to figure out what our weaknesses are and then safeguard ourselves against those so we don't go down the wrong paths. You get that? Figure out what your weakness. We're all weak in some areas, right? We're all weak. We can all admit we have weakness in some areas. What we need to do is safeguard ourselves against going down the wrong path. Keep the Lord center of our lives so we don't go down the wrong path. You know, Solomon might have even felt this. He might have felt like, hey, the end justifies the means. We want peace with all these nations, so I'm just going to do what I can to get us peace because God wants peace for his people. But I could tell you this, that the end does not justify the means. God wants us to remain pure and stay on focus. The truth is when we start to look at the end and we sin on the way there, the end is not going to turn out the way that God desires it to turn out. So don't turn away from the Lord because he knows what is best for you. But then we see the final lesson that we're going to learn from Solomon, and that's this. His sins negatively impact many people. His sins negatively impact many people. Following in chapter 11, verse 11, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son.'" Thanks, Dad, right? "However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." Here, we're finding the consequences of his sin. Sin negatively impacting the next generation. God is telling Solomon the kingdom will be divided, but he gives us this little caveat. The line of David will remain because it is God's holy line, but there's going to be division between the north and the south. So remember, the line of David is the line of Jesus. Solomon is in that line. So he's saying, I'm going to keep that one intact, because that's the one that I'm really going to work with, okay? That's the one where deliverance for all people is going to come through Jesus. So at the end of chapter 12, we see Solomon die, and then chapters 12 through 22 give the account of how the division came about and the details. So it starts off, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is crowned king. He took unwise counsel from some young men, and he burdened the people with high taxation, which prompted a revolt from the northern tribes by a man named Jeroboam, who was the captain of Solomon's army. The northern tribes then set up idol worship. Now, this is where it starts to get a little difficult to keep things historically straight, right? Because we start to read these and all the names, Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and you're like, why can't it be like Jim, Fred, Mike? Why can't it be names like that? They're easy to keep track of. Well, there were different names back then. But here's a list you'll see on the screen. The kings of Israel, the north, and the kings of Judah, the south. The kings of Judah are the Davidic dynasty, or David's line, that is promised in 2 Samuel 7, the line of Jesus. For the most part, with the exception of Asa and Jehoshaphat with the asterisks next to them, all the kings were bad and morally corrupt. The numbers next to them are the dates that they reign. So basically what's going to happen is as you read through the rest of 1 Kings, you're going to see all these kings rise and fall from the north and from the south. So as you read through, one thing that is going to remain true, the prophetic word rings true. Only kings that obey the Lord prosper. You get that? Only kings that obey the Lord prosper. We're not kings necessarily, but here's the truth. Only people that obey the Lord prosper. Only people that obey the Lord prosper. Back to Solomon. It's noted here that the book of Ecclesiastes was probably written after Solomon realized what life was like with his back turned to God. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes and you're like, what in the world is this? Like, you know, vanity, vanity. I taught through it like 10 years ago. The conclusion of Ecclesiastes is life is meaningless when you don't focus on God. That's the conclusion. So if you can imagine this repentant king penning these words, man, this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened. And life was meaningless when I turned my back on the Lord. You know what? This starts to become very real when the choices and the decisions we make negatively impact other people. Do you get that? This becomes very real when the choices and decisions we make negatively impact the people around us. Is that you? Maybe you've come to this conclusion. You've made a huge mess of the lives of the people around you. The people around you are looking at you and saying, I am not blessed because you're in my life right now. The decisions that you have made have not blessed me. Your sins have negatively impacted me. Maybe that's you. Maybe your sins have negatively impacted your family, your friends, your coworkers, your church, your neighbors, whoever you're around. Your sins have negatively affected because you've turned away from the Lord and you've turned towards something else. You've given in to your weakness. You've pursued that. Well, like Solomon, you have to come to this conclusion. You have to come to this conclusion. Life is meaningless and purposeless and unfulfilling if you don't turn back to God. Don't continue to go that way. All the people around you that are saying you're not a blessing right now are right. You're not. So don't continue on. Learn from Solomon's mistakes. Learn from your own mistakes and turn back to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I do pray, Lord, for anyone here that's just going the wrong way, that needs to do an about face and turn and follow you again. Lord, I pray that they would do that. I pray, Lord, for all of us. I pray if we're not in that pattern right now, that you guard us from that, that you help us to realize our weaknesses and where we need to safeguard ourselves. Lord, I also pray that we continue or start to use our position and our resources to point people to you, because you are the one who saves. You are the one who's good. You are the one who loves us, and we're thankful for that. In your precious Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.